Well, we do have a scripture reading. It is Daniel 4:17. This matter is made by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men.
Well, I don't know really where to begin, but I am sending this to the Trump Towers in New York City. And in fact, I thought maybe I should send three just to, in case the first couple ones don't get to them. Maybe the third one will. I don't know. But I start out, "Dear Mr. Trump, I don't know where to begin, but I need to get your immediate attention. I've noticed there are innumerable open letters to you. And 4 or 5 months ago, I looked, there was only like three or four. Now, there's hundreds. So my open letter is going to be somewhat in a sea of mail to him. But for the most part, all of them are hostile and grubbing for their own special interest. This is not a hostile letter, but sent in the love of Jesus Christ. You have announced to the world that you are a Christian. And that really doesn't need to be equivocated by denomination." He says he's a Presbyterian. "I write to you as a pastor, politically incorrect patriot, and presidential advisor in the tradition of colonial election sermons. My interest is the same as yours, to make America great again. This letter may be the most important thing you ever read in your lifetime. If it can pass through the filters of campaign intercessors and reach your eyes only. Actually, if it touches your heart to love the truth of God more than anything else, my one and only goal will be fulfilled. You may not like what you hear at first, which is the common reaction of most Americans who have been conditioned to respond in a politically correct way. However, my mission is to reach you with biblically correct knowledge and understanding that will guide you to victory. If not in this life, then in the one to come. I say that without reservations because every single political issue has a corresponding remedy from the Word of God. And I'll share some of these with you in this letter. In a recent sermon, I mentioned Alex de Tocqueville, a French diplomat and historian, circa 1805 to 1859, dovetailing with your motto. And he said, "America is great because she is good. If America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great," end quote. But let's put his statement into context. He spent 9 months here studying what made America tick. And after writing the aforementioned quote above about why we were a great nation, he concluded that it was the Christian church. The French statesman wrote in the same paper he gave to Parliament about our greatness the following, quote, "I went at your bidding and passed through their thoroughfares of trade. I ascended their mountains and went down their valleys. I visited their manufactories, their commercial markets and emporiums of trade. I entered their judicial courts and legislative halls, but I sought everywhere in vain until I entered the church. It was there, as I listened to the soul-elevating principles of the gospel of Christ, as they fell from Sabbath to Sabbath upon the masses of the people, that I learned why America was great and free, and why France was a slave. End quote. De Tocqueville visited America when the pulpits were fresh from a revolution and on fire with the gospel of repentance and salvation. America at that time was experiencing a revival, what's been called the Second Great Awakening from 1824 to 1835. I think you have stimulated the idea that we have hit bottom and the only way out is up. Slowly but surely, there isn't an awakening. And the sleep masters don't like that one bit. If America needs to be great again, that means we fell from greatness at some point in our history. And I can tell you that it emanates from a fallen and corrupt church, just as rotten as government. The two have been symbiotic throughout history. Unfortunately, we are not too great right now. In spite of Hillary's jaded view of the status quo and an astronomical debt, which many experts say can never be reconciled, we have sunk to the status of being slaves to sin and turning away from the faith of our founding fathers. The Greek word for church is ecclesia and means the called out ones. Therefore, church is not a place, it is a people. 95% of the churches in America today are legal fictions, artificial corporations created by the state under the carrot-on-a-stick enticement of a 501c3 tax-exempt status. Benjamin Franklin said, "Those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." We have surrendered Christian morality for a little bit of state-sanctioned terrorism. With treason against we the people, we have been hoodwinked from an enemy within. Most of these state-sanctioned churches cannot express free thought or endorse political candidates because they made a deal with the devil, the IRS. That prohibits them from doing so for a little bowl of red pottage. That's from Genesis 25:30. When Esau Edom sold his birthright to his brother Jacob Israel for some soup. Esau had not only forsaken his inheritance, but went on to mix his bloodline with the vicious Canaanites, whom God commanded the Israelites to destroy because of their wicked Baal worship. Now comes the truth for many people, and the truth sometimes hurts. What we have in the world today is not only a case of mistaken identity, but an identity theft that is one of the greatest hoaxes ever perpetrated on mankind. According to many Jewish scholars, like Arthur Koestler, Shlomo Sand, Alfred Lilienthal, etc., the Jews are not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it is especially insulting when we are falsely accused of being anti-Semitic when we are the true Semites and the accuser doesn't have a drop of Shem in his family tree. The truth is, the northern house of Israel went into Assyrian bondage in 745 BC, and after their captivity, migrated into what would become the nations of Europe. In other words, the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled, becoming a father of many nations. These are the people whom Jesus said he came for, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Jews have never been many nations, and the one artificially created by the United Nations in 1948 has never been a fulfillment of prophecy. Your heritage, Mr. Trump, on your mother's side, is Scottish. Did you know that the Scottish Declaration of Independence of 1320 makes the connection between Scotland and Israel of old an immutable fact? If I may quote from it, quote, "We know, most holy Father and Lord, from the chronicles and books of the ancients, we find that among other famous nations, our own, the Scots, has been graced with widespread renown. They journeyed from Greater Scythia through the Mediterranean Sea and the Pillars of Hercules, and dwelt for a long course of time in Spain among the most savage tribes through a long course of time. But nowhere could they be subdued by any race, however barbarous. Thence they came, 1,200 years after the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, to their home in the West, where they still live today. They took possession of that home with many victories and untold efforts. And as the historians of old time bear witness, they have held it free of all bondage ever since. In their kingdom, there have reigned 113 kings of their own royal stock, the line unbroken from a single foreigner." End quote. Now, the Scythians were those Israelites migrating out of Assyria and into Europe. The Europeans were the lost sheep because they lost their identity. However, they bonded with Christianity like no other people. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice." And that explicitly suggests some people do not hear him. The Scots are just one of many migrations that established Christian Europe. This letter is not meant to be comprehensive of all that pertains to the Jewish influence on Christianity and American politics, but rather a concise and informative warning against the fraud and chicanery that is destroying our nation. Ask yourself this question, Mr. Trump. Does it make any sense for Christianity, an autonomous faith reserved for the followers of Jesus Christ, to conjoin itself with another religion, Judaism, that rejects and maligns Jesus Christ into some kind of weird hybrid religion called Judeo-Christianity? It is a contrived affront that has no historic foundation. It is an invented term that only serves the special interest of Jews and Zionists specifically. The truth is, Edom is in modern Jewry. There is absolutely no scripture that says Israel will ever return to Jerusalem. But it is prophesied that Edom will return and build the desolate places, meaning Jerusalem. In fact, Israel will be given a new name and move no more, 2 Samuel 7:10. We believe that new home is America, and that white Christian Americans have nowhere else to go to escape the wrath of God. Karl Marx said, take away the heritage of a people, and they are easily persuaded. All 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto have been legislated into the law of our land. Cultural Marxism has putrefied the soul of America with multiculturalism and interfaith nonsense. If you want to make America great again, it is imperative that we isolate ourselves from a world gone crazy. It is madness to impose other morals and values upon this once great Christian nation. Think of it. A white Christian America, as envisioned by our founding fathers, or a third world melting pot that has no identity, no heritage, and thus no future of greatness. No other religion will make America great again. Have you ever heard? No king but Jesus? It was the motto of the American Revolution. I must say, you launched your candidacy with a provocative declaration saying, quote, "I am calling for a total and complete shutdown of Muslims entering the United States until our country's representatives can figure out what the hell is going on. We have no choice," end quote. I can't tell you how many millions of white Christian Americans see the writing on the wall, no pun intended, and that being labeled racist is meaningless. We don't give a damn. We see what is happening in Europe with the Soros-financed floodgates of pandemic refugees overwhelming the law and order of villages, towns, and cities with wanton crime and animal behavior. We do have the choice to follow in the footsteps of Europe or say, enough is enough. The alien invasions are not by accident, but carefully orchestrated by design. The reality is that we have no choice than to ban all immigration until we build the wall on our southern border along with the most sophisticated technology, and deport however many criminal elements there are that plague our national identity and security in the first phase of deportations. We are not a dumping ground for the world's most wicked and depraved. Our charity should never be confused with the racism of self-preservation. Racism is not a bad word. It is God's mechanism for survival in this mean and cruel world of self-indulgence. The God of the Bible discriminates against the racial aliens and their alien gods. Mr. Trump, the religious hacks giving you cheap advice are not going to tell you God's law about so-called immigrants or refugees. Exodus 23:33 says quite clearly, "They shall not dwell in thy land." What part of God's law don't our representatives understand? Why, what they can't figure out is that they've been conned into disagreeing with God, or they are willingly apostate. I'll tell you what's going on with the rest of the verse. The repercussions of forsaking the law. Quote, "They shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you." End quote. Now, a snare is a trap to kill its prey. Western civilization is under attack. And janissaries in our own military have committed treason. It's great for Hillary that not one case of treason has been prosecuted since the end of World War II. We don't even have the moral stamina to execute the law of the capital offense of espionage anymore. The last time we executed traitorous spies was Julius and Ethel Rosenberg in 1953. The U.S. government released Jonathan Pollard last year. They worked for the Soviet Union and the Israeli welfare state, respectively. They were Jews, and their objective was to make America a third world cesspool. They say that communism is dead. However, it has simply been renamed democracy, rule of the mob, Black Lives Matter, and they've moved here. The Bolshevik Revolution was financed by Jewish banker Jacob Schiff of Kuhn Loeb & Company of New York City, who was an agent of the House of Rothschild. Under the Soviet regime, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Pulitzer Prize winner, states flatly that 66 million Christians were murdered by communist Jews. Have you heard of the USS Liberty, Mr. Trump? In 1967, Israeli jets and torpedo boats attacked an unarmed U.S. naval spy ship, killing 34 of its crew and wounding 174 with the intent to sink it. After 8 hours of rockets, napalm, and high-caliber machine guns, the sheer terrorism of unrelenting shrapnel and insidious fire cannot, by any stretch of the imagination, be called an accident or mistaken identity. But that has been the official story and cover-up to this day. By the same token, September 11, 2001, many deplorables who have catapulted your primary victories believe that 9/11 was an inside job, not the scapegoat of Muslim terrorists facilitating yet another surrogate war for the Jews. With Congress overriding Obama's veto to bring lawsuits against foreign nations like Saudi Arabia, the family should bring legal action against the Israelis. Carl Cameron reported on Fox News about the Israeli spy ring and its connection to 9/11. And he even quoted a U.S. official saying, quote, evidence linking these Israelis to 9/11 is classified. I cannot tell you about evidence that's been gathered. It's classified information, end quote. It all went down Orwell's memory hole. My question to you, Mr. Trump, is, will you declassify these documents? Will you have the backs of our military men in harm's way? Or act like all other previous presidents, a mere errand boy for Jews? You know, Andrew Jackson identified these Jews who tried to kill him twice. And he said, quote, gentlemen, I have had men watching you for a long time, and I am convinced that you have used the funds of the bank to speculate in the breadstuffs of the country. When you won, you divided the profits among you, and when you lost, you charged it to the bank. You tell me that if I take the deposits from the bank and annul its charter, I shall ruin 10,000 families. That may be true, gentlemen, but that is your sin. Should I let you go on, you will ruin 50,000 families, and that would be my sin. You are a den of vipers and thieves, and I intend to rout you out, and by eternal God, I will rout you out. End quote. Jesus was not a Jew. He was a Judahite. And there's a difference. The Jews, during the time of Christ, were Edomites who became Herodians, who conspired with the Pharisees to crucify our Lord and Savior. The word Jew should never have been translated as such in the King James Version and other Masoretic texts, when it had no relationship to today's Jews. But it was predicted that such a people would play a game of impersonation. In Revelation 2:9 it says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, should have been translated Judahites, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. End quote. Obviously, you have allowed your family, Donald Jr., Eric, and Ivanka, to forsake their father's Christian heritage and mix their blood with the ancestors of Canaan. God of Israel destroyed over 1 million of these Jews in 70 AD in Jerusalem. And prophecy says the day is coming when all of Edom will perish from the earth. Your sons and daughters are not doomed if they do the same thing Ezra and Nehemiah did in separating the returning Judahites who had married Babylonians in their return to Jerusalem circa 536 BC. But they must repent of their Jewish spouses and put away the strange or alien marriages and children. Why? Because it's God's law. I just watched the presidential debate, and when the issue of abortion came up, Senator Kaine, good word for his position, advocated the notion that women have the right to decide what's right and wrong. The truth is, God has decided what is right and wrong. Baal worship in ancient times was notorious for sacrificing their sons and daughters on the altars of fire. Here's the deal. When God's people, the true Israelites, transgress the law, it's called sin. And the wages of sin is death. The Jewish Talmud is not the law of God. It's just the opposite and a circumvention of the Mosaic codification of the law. Judaism was born in Babylon, and at the time of Christ, it was called the traditions of the elders, which Christ soundly denounced, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. That's what he told them. When and if Christianity merges with another religion, it is in direct violation of the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The God of Judaism is not the God of the Bible, because Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Mr. Trump, you and your family are in great peril surrounding yourself with Jews. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Hosea 4:6. Are you going to gamble with your life and that of your children by ignoring this open letter? You've been put on lawful notice that there is now no excuse of the law. You will never make America great while in league with the synagogue of Satan. Not my words, sir, but of John the Revelator in what you call your favorite book. The Bible is the greatest book ever written. Your adversaries have tried to lay traps by asking you what your favorite verse is in the Bible. On one occasion, you took the bait and said, an eye for an eye. And the wolves, purporting to be scholars, had a field day with it, saying, Christ abolished the old law of retribution. Mr. Trump, if you're a true believer, you may not be a scholar, but you have the law written in your heart and mind. That's what the new covenant is all about. I would trust your intuitive sense of right and wrong before any of these clowns trying to correct you. In fact, Jesus said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law." If you are going to be the law and order candidate, then you must decide which system of law is superior. An eye for an eye was simply the penalty phase of due process. The judgments of God always fit the crime. The judgments of man always serve the special interest group. We are so far away from greatness because we have abandoned our founding fathers' establishment of being a Christian nation. We cannot afford Sharia law or Talmudic law or admiralty law or any other inferior law that subverts God's law, which is not based on incarceration but restitution. And if something cannot be restituted, then the Bible prescribes capital punishment. Nothing will be a greater deterrent to sin, to crime, than the divine law. The alternative is lawlessness. I don't want to be cynical or impressionable, but there are certain muckrakers who say you are a crypto-Jew, one who is secretly a Jew, and that the contest between you and Hillary is simply the theater of Marxist dialectics. The object of the Dog and Pony Show is to make the election believable and chaotic at the same time. I pray that is not true, and that there is a gem of genuine patriotism and Christian duty to your candidacy. You resonate with millions of people who are frustrated and confused because of the fresh air you bring to key issues. You are absolutely correct in saying that the system is rigged, and it has been documented in the book Vote Scam by Jim and Ken Collier. Since the JFK assassination, so-called presidential elections have cheated the American electorate of a legitimate leader through a complicit media and computer manipulation. There's only one way to resolve this fraud, and it's paper ballots and honesty. In the last election, there were over 120 irregularities, illegal practices, and Romney did absolutely nothing. It was a joke. I ran for the state legislator in 1994, and I was leading the race, witnessing the ballot returns at the county auditor's office, until there was a computer glitch, and vote scam took over. I served my nation in Vietnam with the idea that we servicemen were preserving the American way of life. I now know that it was the preservation of Mystery Babylon, the prophetic consortium of anti-Christian religions and economic monopolies moving ever closer to a new world order, a terrible global government without Christ. Many of us in Christian identity see politics as a pigsty, and some are now disenfranchised from rolling in the mud of madness. However, I ask, is it possible that God still calls upon a deliverer for his people? You might not even be aware that you may be chosen by way of divine destiny. Paul of Tarsus, on his trip to Damascus, was thrown down to the ground and blinded in order for God to get his attention. David was counseled by the prophet Samuel on his way to being made king of Israel. I am an outsider, about as nonpartisan as a liaison with Providence and a potential president could be. Nevertheless, I wouldn't be wasting my time if there was the possibility that you could be called out to lead us out of the terrible mess we're in. Many are called, but few are chosen. But without the truth of your identity and the responsibilities that go along with it, the false prophets around you will be nothing more than the blind leading the blind. And I don't say that disparagingly against you. It's just that our people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. You need the keys of God's word to know how to lead. You may be a businessman, but now is the time to be about our Father's business. I am an ambassador of Christ, and one of the most difficult things to communicate diplomatically is when someone in authority is wrong who is acting contrary to God. Mr. Trump, when you said, quote, "I think apologizing is a great thing, but you have to be wrong. I will absolutely apologize sometime in the hopefully distant future if I'm ever wrong," end quote. And let's add to that the comment about your work ethic and honor, saying, "Why do I have to repent or ask for forgiveness if I'm not making mistakes?" End quote. Well, being wrong and making mistakes is not the issue. The issue is sin. That's why Christ came to earth. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. There are no exceptions among our race, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And here's the kick in the pants. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You are wrong if you think communion is repentance. The first is a meaningless ritual with wine and crackers that was never meant to be interpreted from what Christ was saying. The Greek word for communion is koinonia and means fellowship, especially with your fellow called out ones. And secondly, repentance is having a change of mind or behavior. That was the first thing Christ advocated at the start of his 3-year ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Maybe the religious people around you are too cowardly to point out what sin is because they are in bed with the kingdoms of men. Politicians are so hated because they don't want to impose their religious beliefs on society while others impose their anti-Christian beliefs. I believe you've made a deal with these evangelicals in exchange for their votes. But if America is not great right now, then that means neither are the pulpits. Deliverance must come from another source other than the shepherds who have failed their flocks and left them vulnerable to wolves. The shepherds should be teaching their congregations that nobody should be paying taxes. Let's not forget, the American Revolution was fought by stalwart Christians who declared no taxation without representation. And they figured out how to fund government without a federal income tax. Likewise, the churches don't need permission from the government to endorse whomever they want as their leaders. Should a white Christian nation ever find itself in the impossible quagmire of debt, there is a biblical remedy called a jubilee year, in which all debts are forgiven, or in the case of fraud, they are repudiated. The nation of Iceland has done just that and prosecuted the criminal bankers, and Britain is close behind. I don't know if you've ever heard of Christian Identity, but our community of an estimated 2 million white Christian Americans have the common belief that we are the true descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we can prove this with scripture, history, archaeology, and prophecy, unlike other groups of people who merely make the claim based on hearsay. Because we are much like the first century Christians, that is, no denominations, no hierarchy, no national headquarters, we are reviled and harassed by the Anti-Defamation League and other leftist extremists. But as Christ promised in Matthew 7:6, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, end quote. I'm sure you can appreciate what we go through, being that you likewise have been the target of unrelenting yellow journalism, misrepresentation, disinformation, and hate. So we must be doing something right every time we try to peacefully assemble at a Holiday Inn or similar facility, contracting for rooms and a meeting hall, only to be breached for fear of the ADL. This constant practice of infringing our constitutional right of assembly to worship and fellowship in peace has virtually killed our conferences throughout the United States. So let me ask you, if we were doing business with one of your resorts and had several hundred people coming from all over the country to hear pastors speak, to sing hymns, and to pray together, but you got a call from the ADL pressuring you to cancel our meeting, what would you do? The premise of Christian Identity has been around for the last 2,000 years, albeit not necessarily by that name. The Apostle Paul was converted from Phariseeism to true Christianity and preached the gospel of a kinsman redeemer, that is, a Messiah redeeming only his kinfolk, true Israel. Paul fought the Judaization of the early church and was martyred by the Jews. In fact, the wholesale slaughter of first century Christians was at the instigation of Jews, and history can attest to that fact. You have mentioned General Douglas MacArthur and General George Patton on several occasions. The man who coined the term Christian identity was Colonel William Potter Gale, who served as MacArthur's aide in the Pacific during World War II. Likewise, Pastor Earl Jones, author and Christian identity speaker, fought under General George Patton through all six major campaigns in Europe during World War II in the Third Army, and retired from White Sands Missile Range as project manager for engineering and testing with the civilian rank of lieutenant general. During the start of the Korean War, war hero Lieutenant Colonel Jack Moore was the first American wounded and captured and tortured, escaping a communist firing squad. He holds the record for the most number of consecutive days in the frontline combat duty without a break, 276 days. He fought the war with a reward of $250,000 in gold, dead or alive, offered by the North Korean government. Jack became a fundamentalist Baptist, speaking to groups for 30 years until he discovered the Christian identity truth. And because of his outspoken opposition to liberalism and the promotion of the racial message of the Bible, he suffered much harassment from the government, especially the IRS. These are some of the pillars of our movement who sacrificed everything they had to make America great again. Our adherents come from all levels of society, rich and poor, white and blue collar, from dropouts to PhDs, young and old alike. We are all white Christian Americans and believe we are the one and same covenant people in both the Old and New Testaments. I've been writing this open letter all week, and today, meaning yesterday, Saturday, October 8th, 2016, as I sat down for breakfast, I turned on the morning news, and the media was having a political orgasm. The silver bullet to kill Donald Trump once and for all because, Mr. Trump, you said a naughty word. The Fox headline kept repeating, "Trump issues apology over hot mic moment," which was followed by calls for you to step down. Good grief. What the heck is going on? I've read from reliable sources that Hillary has a potty mouth that is so raw and vulgar that I cannot repeat them here. It was as if you raped a dozen nuns in the middle of Times Square. The mainstream media whores made it sound like you said the offending word just the other day. But they are not in the business of telling the truth. It took half an hour before there was any indication that this was something you said over 10 years ago. The amazing thing, that's amazing, is that you immediately apologized. In spite of an earlier sentiment, if I may refresh your memory, in which you said, "I will absolutely apologize sometime, hopefully in the distant future, if I'm ever wrong." That was a good thing to do, and I commend you. The story seems to be much more orchestrated, though, as we witness your party, your own party, the GOP, calling for you to step down. I have to wonder, who's been sitting on this little gem, and why was it timed for this weekend? Oh, yeah, there's a debate tomorrow night, or tonight. Just a coincidence, I'm sure, with only a month to go for the general election. Here's the truth. that you must be aware of, being that you've been a media player for years, the media is run by Jews. It goes all the way back to the Rothschilds, who were, quote, the first to make use of journalistic methods to arouse the interest of the public in their loans. They have, however, consistently kept the secret of their own operations. That's from the Jewish Encyclopedia of 1905. It's a fact that six Jewish companies control 96% of the world's media. And boy, do they have an Antichrist agenda. They are so sure of themselves that Jewish author Neil Gabler bragged about their monopoly of Hollywood in his book, An Empire of Their Own. All you have to do is search for who owns these conglomerates, and you will realize a fire-breathing dragon is on the loose and has a scorched earth policy for anyone who opposes them. Today, they're turning up the heat on you, Mr. Trump, because you just can't be controlled. Praise the Lord. But now is not the time to go on the defensive. I can tell you a surefire way. The only way to win this rigged election is through divine intervention. You see, what happened today was part of the rigging. The timing couldn't have been more predictable. And I'm sure they have more bombshells in their editorial boardrooms. Just so you know, in 2001, Ariel Sharon slipped in an outburst of fury to Shimon Peres in the Knesset when he urged to heed calls from America to a ceasefire lest the U.S. turn against them. He arrogantly responded to Peres by saying, quote, "Every time we do something, you tell me Americans will do this and will do that. I want to tell you something very clear. Don't worry about American pressure on Israel. We, the Jewish people, control America, and the Americans know it," end quote. It's no exaggeration to say that Netanyahu is twice the child of hell than his predecessors. I just can't emphasize enough that Jews will not tolerate a Christian America made great again. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The wolves in evangelical clothing will not tell you the following things to do, because for the most part, they are Shabbaz Goy, which means they are the lackeys for their Jewish masters. This will be the litmus test, along the lines of Jesus telling the rich young prince, quote, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And hearing this word, the young man departed grieving, for he was holding much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, that with difficulty a rich man will enter into the kingdom of the heavens." End quote. No, Mr. Trump, I'm not suggesting you divest of your wealth. It is something far more demanding. Here is a vision which will make America great again, because it's based on the promises of God. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Because of today's unmitigated gall to shame you, as if those who are casting stones are without guilt of the same thing, what if you were to go beyond a tweet or an apology? Let's follow this national decadence to its logical conclusion. You engaged in a type of locker room banter using a colloquial for genitalia. America is swimming in the gutters of pornography. Tell me you won't find it on a laptop in the offices of Congress or the White House or in a church parish. Again, this deviant commerce is a multi-billion dollar industry run by, you guessed it, Jews. Mr. Trump, time is running out, not only for this election, but for America. What if you were to actually humble yourself at, say, one of your huge rallies, which is usually televised, and instead of stepping down as your enemies desire, you bow down. You get down on your knees and you pray from the inner core of your heart and say something like, Lord, I am a sinner, and my nation is deep in sin. We have fallen away from thy law and leaned unto our own understanding. We need your Holy Spirit at this time to lead us out of the darkness and into your light. Help us to identify our transgressions with men of God. Bring us the spirit of Elijah to overcome the tragedy that is overshadowing our land. Lord Jesus, we can do nothing without thy authority. Hear your nation Israel repenting of the Jew. Deliver us from the evil from within and without. Our sins are great. Your children have disobeyed. But you have overcome your adversaries, because your word assures us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The world cannot save us. The world accounts us as sheep for the slaughter. Hear our prayers, even if we are not that knowledgeable of your saving grace at this time, and allow us, your people Israel, to grow with the glory of thy power, both now and forever. We humbly pray, make America great again, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And Mr. Trump, our hope and faith can only be supernatural. Will you believe the truth that makes men free? Are you God's candidate and humble servant? Or are you still hanging on to the world? This is my vision, which is a plan with a purpose. I think it's a good plan because it comes from something greater than myself. God's plan for the ages is the testimony of Christ. The purpose and meaning of life is to overcome the world and glorify God. I know this has been a lengthy read, and you may think that I'm wrong, but I don't decide what's right or wrong. That is left to the situational ethics of secular humanism, which is Judaism, a transient religion to justify the immoral codes of rabbinic shysters. The only moral compass we can rely upon is your favorite book, the Bible. I'm sure you've heard the verse from 2 Corinthians 6:14. Yes, I said 2. And only an idiot would quibble over that. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now, most people have an erroneous understanding of the word unbelievers, including the anti-two Bible scholars. We could just as easily say, what fellowship hath winners with losers? One would never guess that there's a racial context here unless they study the Greek word for unbelievers, which is apistos, number 571 in Strong's Concordance, and means without Christian faith, specifically a heathen, meaning a racial alien. In other words, do not become unequally yoked together with those of a different race. The Bible is a book about one race of people. This is the book of the generations of Adam, Genesis 5:1. If what I have presented is the truth, and it is, what have you got to lose? Isn't that the logic you're using with African Americans? I can tell you, you're not going to gain any votes by pandering to those who hate our God and despise America. You have nothing to lose with righteousness. May you find it now. I will close with the most popular verse in the Bible for Christian identity that we love and cherish. The next time you're asked, what's your favorite Bible verse? You might want to give it a try. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God bless you, Mr. Trump. If I can be of any further service, please do not hesitate to contact me. To whom pertaineth Pastor Mark Downey. Thank you.